I wonder if, is it coming off? Oh, it's like getting caught in a barbed wire fence. So next time, Adelia, next time we go on a camp out, you need to come so you can play that harmonica. I felt like I was really at home. Amen. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was still an athlete, so coaches had been telling me these things for many years about health, about not drinking soda pops and not eating candy, and you guys need to hydrate, you need to drink a lot of water, because we played in a lot of hot climates of be 105 degrees with 80% humidity and things like that in the South and Texas or wherever. We played in Memphis, Tennessee one time, and I thought I was in a sauna bath the whole time. But I didn't realize that God was preparing me for something. And, of course, the Adventist Church has a heritage of health practices. And one of those things is drinking good, clean, and lots of it, water. And I really bought into that because I'd already bought into that before I was a Christian and from the coaches, and I knew it was very valuable. I'd also done another thing. I'd become a vegetarian before I became a Christian because the coaches told me that vegetarians could run longer and run faster. And they talked about elephants being vegetarians and horses being vegetarians. I thought, well, I am a football player and I need to be able to run over people, so I think I'll be a vegetarian. And so I did the vegetarian thing along with drinking a lot of water. I stopped drinking sodas and even stopped drinking drinking. It was like I drank ice cream, but I stopped eating ice cream. And that was hard because I love ice cream. But I heard some interesting things about ice cream, so I stopped eating ice cream. And that's hard. That still is hard to this day. And that's 40-some years ago. And so there's interesting things that we take hold of in life that kind of make sense to us. I heard a story this week. There was four people in an airplane. Two of the smartest people on earth. I mean, number one and number two, smartest people in the world. And a young boy and a pastor. So they were flying and the engines failed and they were getting ready to crash. I mean, the pilot came on and said, there's nothing we can do. We've lost all engine power. We are going to crash. And he said, there's parachutes there in the closet there. There's only four people in the plane, a small plane. There's parachutes. But I have some bad news. There's only three parachutes and there's four of you. So you'll have to decide who gets the parachutes. Well, the smartest guy in the whole world, he grabbed his and he jumped right out. He didn't wait for anybody to talk. He just jumped out. And the second smartest guy in the world, he grabbed one and he jumped out. And there's only one parachute left, according to what the pilot had told him there in the closet. And the pastor said, well, young man, I've lived my life, and you need to take that parachute and save yourself, and I'll just be okay. And the young man says, well, I've got news for you, pastor. And he said, what's that? He goes, that the first guy, the smartest man in the world, he grabbed my backpack when he jumped out. And there's two parachutes left here in the closet. You got to be careful what you grab onto. And this drinking a lot of good, clean water is a good thing to grab onto. But we're going to talk about spiritual water today. And for the next two Sabbaths, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, early and latter rain. But we're going to have some introductions today. Am I drinking enough? We need to drink enough water physically, but we sure need to be drinking enough Holy Spirit each day. And most people don't even know how to tap into that source. They don't even know how to drink the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend some time looking at that. But I want to show you, these are wheat sprouts in a wheat field. And you plant those and there's the early rain. You need enough moisture in the ground to get the seed to germinate and sprout and to get the roots going. And it needs to have that early rain in order to get it growing and thriving and then getting taller and able to go. And that's before it shoots out and begins to bud. Many people don't realize that the wheat head has, if it's got 40 kernels of wheat in it, it had 40 little bitty flowers in there that produced little kernels of wheat. And so it starts out this way with the early rain. There's a big field. Now, I know a lot about this because I grew up doing this all summer long, and oh, I had to do a lot of this. You see that blank spot there that goes down through the field? Now, there's a reason for that. Either the guy wasn't paying attention to where he was driving on that next round, and he was a little far over, and he skipped about 8 inches of soil there, and he skipped a little bit there. Maybe his marker was off. Or maybe the little seed dropper got clogged up. They call it a drill, and maybe the drill got clogged up. But you got to watch out, because you can end up losing a lot of bushels of wheat if you don't plant the field thoroughly. You can guarantee yourself that Jesus is planting this world with all of his seed, with all of his word. The word is the seed of God. And there it is, it's not ripe yet, and although it looks like there's grain in there, there's just tiny little bitty moist packets in there. You can actually squeeze them and they'll pop, and they're just full of liquid. It's jelly liquid type stuff that's still green. And at this time, or maybe just a little before this, you need some what the Bible calls latter rain. In the ancient Israel, they had two crop seasons, and they had two early rains, one for the winter crop and one for the summer crop, and they had two latter rains, one that you harvested just at the beginning of summer and one that you harvested at the end of summer. So they had two growing seasons, and they actually had two early rains and two latter rains in ancient Israel. But this requires some moisture to rain at the end of the growing season so that the seeds can mature and get full and plump and get as large as they can inside those little seed pods. If you don't get the right moisture, you can harvest that and there's nothing in it. Tiny little shriveled up nothings. And you end up not having anything. So you need rain at the end of the growing season. And there it is, fully ripe. And that's a beautiful sight for farmers to see. I'm sad to tell you that where my sister and brother-in-law and all my relatives are farming right now, they just had a hailstorm last week. It knocked windshields out of cars. It knocked all the windows out of my nephew's house. They were all brand new windows. He'd completely remodeled and redone this house. And the hailstorm knocked all 9 of his windows out of his house. Storm windows. Big, heavy, modern, double pane storm windows. It's amazing what this hailstorm can do. One guy thought he could run out through the hailstorm, and he got 6 stitches, and the other guy who was running with him got 5 stitches in their head. So it's pretty scary out there sometimes. But all the wheat has been beaten to the ground wherever that hailstorm was, and you don't like that. But this is what you like. This is what you like to see at the end of the harvest time, when it's time to harvest. This is what Jesus is looking for. It's what the Holy Spirit is working for. And it's what we should be working for. We should be cooperating with God to allow His rain to pour out in our homes, in our neighborhoods, wherever we go. We should be cooperating with God to make sure everyone gets a full refreshing from the presence of the God, of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, if you think you have nothing to say about that, you do not understand the great controversy between light and darkness. You can go into the darkest place on earth and start shining for Jesus, and pretty soon there'll be a church there. And if you don't go, there will not be a church there. And that generation will die without ever having a church there. These are very real issues. And most Christians are lulled into a state of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But I want to tell you something. You have the power of free will, and you have the power to open doors for God. You have the power to do that. And prayer is a huge resource, is an incredible power that we have that God works through. It's a strange mystery, and in a strange way, God is going to judge everyone fair. And if we Christians don't go to dark areas where there are no churches, if we don't go and tell people the truth about Jesus, God will judge those people in those areas based on how they have handled His Holy Spirit personally coming to them and talking to them. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of people wanting to know why you and I didn't warn them and didn't tell them about the love of God and the salvation of God. And it's a strange mystery, and it's very sobering. But we're headed for the end of the world and for the harvest of the earth. But before we get there, we must do this. This is on the front of our bulletin today. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will participate in the saving grace of our loving God. With joy you will work for God. You know, it's not that easy drawing water out of a well. And sometimes you got to dig the well. And there's a lot of work involved when you go to work for God. And when you say, God, I will help you quench the thirst of many people. I will go. Here am I. Send me. When you really do that, there's a lot of work involved. A lot of sacrifice, self-denial. That's what it takes. It requires following Jesus Christ in His footsteps and His example. And sometimes you have to literally get down and get dirty and do some hard work digging a well. That looks pretty good, but somebody did a lot of work down below there before that ever happened. And it's exciting to get to work for Jesus. So with joy, we work for the Master. And I think singing is a major part of that, because singing produces joy, especially when it's the singing of heaven. Especially when it's overflowing with the truth and the light of our Creator. And the words are so powerful, and the heavenly music is so sweet and so exciting. I mean, it is. If you are not filling your daily lives up with heavenly music, you are, well, I don't want to be too harsh, but I don't want to be too soft either. If you're not doing that, you might as well drive down the freeway blindfolded. Because we need the refreshing, overflowing presence of our God. And in Psalms 22, verse 3, a precious truth shines out there. There's a gem there. And you've got to hunt for these gems like treasure, because they are all treasure. And that scripture says that God lives in the praises of His people. Now, I believe that God lives everywhere. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is not limited by Him. He's everywhere in the universe. So why does the Bible say God lives in the praises of His people? Because there's some extra living going on when there are praises occurring. There's something extra God is doing there that He's not allowed to do in places where darkness is the order of choice. So, joyfully drawing water from the wells of salvation. That can get kind of weird sometimes. Do you realize the water of salvation includes stuff like Zacchaeus had to drink? He gave his life to Jesus. And he had to humble himself, and he had to go say, you know, I cheated you out of a bunch of money, and I'm paying you 3-4 times back what I owed you. I feel terrible. Would you forgive me? That's tough to drink sometimes. That's part of the waters of salvation, part of the well of salvation. You know, Peter was always bragging about how much better he was than all the other guys, and he was always vying for to be a high officer, his top-ranking officer next to Jesus. And you know, in that upper room, he had to go and say, hey, guys, I shouldn't have been throwing you guys under the bus the way I used to do. Will you forgive me? That's part of drinking from the waters, from the wells of salvation. And And it's actually exciting. The only way it can be joyful and exciting is when you know God's the one leading you to do it. And if God's leading you to do it, you know that everybody involved is going to benefit, including you. Seriously. Right? You know, I worked at a gas station from the time I was a sophomore, junior in high school. I'd get out of school, and I'd go there and work from 6 to 11 o'clock, sometimes 6 to 10, depending on when we close. And nobody was there but me. I was not a Christian. And I was just foolish enough and weak enough to where I helped myself to filling my gas tank up quite often without paying for it because there was nobody there to watch me. Big trucks would come in, semi-trucks, the big, 40-foot trailer trucks and 16-wheelers, and they'd have big flats. You know, those tires are about that high, and they'd have flats. And they'd fill diesel up at our station. And I would fix those flats, those big tires. And those truckers, a lot of times, would just pay you cash. And I'd just put that cash in my pocket. And that's what some of us do when we're in the world without Christ. Some of us are thieves. Some of us are liars. Some of us are something else. But anybody without Christ is going to do something eventually that we're going to have to ask forgiveness for, and we're going to have to make right. And when I finally came to Jesus, and I started hearing this stuff about Zacchaeus when I was a little boy, it was just fun little cute little songs about Zacchaeus. But now that I'm a man, and I'm hearing what Zacchaeus did, and the Holy Spirit's driving darts into my soul, saying, this is not some little cute little song anymore. This is something you got to do now, because you left a lot of that behind you. Well, I had to write this guy a letter. I wasn't in my hometown. I was off. And I had to send him a bunch of money. And I had to tell him what I had done. And he didn't even own the gas station anymore, but the money was rightfully his. And I was a little nervous because he was my little league baseball coach too. And he knew my brother. My brother had worked for him. Small little town, everybody knew he was a good guy. He was one of the good guys in the community. Helped lead the Boy Scouts. And I was risking a lot. I was sending up, who's he going to tell? Is he going to tell everybody what a thief I'd been? Well, I didn't have time to worry about that. It came across my mind, I wonder if he's going to tell everybody. But I couldn't let that stop me. I had to go ahead and draw that bucket up and drink it. And let God worry about the outcome. And I don't know what you guys have in your lives, but I can guarantee you this. It's much better to obey than to make some other kind of deal with God. And so that's bigger than we think. We read through that pretty quick, and we don't realize how serious that is. Now, what's really exciting is Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, "Thy word was found by me, and I ate the whole book." And he says, "And it has become to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's what it means. You got to eat the whole book. And another part of the wells of salvation is when God uses us to save somebody or to help somebody. I don't know how much you've ever gone out and helped the homeless, or the people that don't have food in their house, or the people that don't even have a house. I don't know how many times you've done that, but I do know this much. If you do it with Jesus, it's like being the MVP in a Super Bowl and nobody even knows your name. Because it's better if they don't know your name when you go give them that food, when you go do those good things. It's better that they don't even know your name, because that way God gets the glory. But you get to enjoy it as much as if the whole world knew your name, because Jesus, you're doing it for Jesus, and you're doing it for the people who need Jesus just as much as you and I. And there's something really special and valuable about that. There's a reason we need the Holy Spirit, because we can't do the works of love unless we have Him. So we need to be drawing every day from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, this is what will happen. If you are drawing out of the wells of salvation, you will be known for someone who praises the Lord all the time and who tells people, you will say, call upon Jesus. If you're drinking of the wells of salvation, if you're receiving the early and latter rain of the Holy Spirit, this is what you will be doing. Now, before I started doing that, before I learned how to do that, I would hide in the back of the church somewhere, and I would never say hallelujah. I'd never say amen. I'd never say praise the Lord. And if someone came up to me and said, hey, do you love Jesus? I'd say, well, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure if he's real or not. And so if you're not drinking of that, if you're not drinking enough, or if you're not drinking any of the water of salvation, you're going to be known as a gossip, because that's what you'll be doing some of the time. You'll be known as a complainer, and I think we all have a lot of that to deal with. Or you might be known as someone who just tells lies. Because without the water of salvation, we really can't control our sinful natures without Jesus. We're helpless and we're hopeless. And that is part of the good news. It's not really good, but it's good to find out and realize that you need help and you need Jesus. So this is what they'll say. They'll be saying, praise Jesus. Call upon the name of Jesus. Tell everybody what he has done. Tell everything he did for us. Make mention that his name is, he's been raised from the dead. Make mention that he's been raised from the dead and he's exalted at the right hand of the Father as our second Adam. We have a new leader of the human race, and it's Jesus. He's been exalted. Sing to him. This is what's going to happen if you're drawing from the wells of salvation. You're going to be singing to him. And your songs are going to be full of praises because he has done excellent things. This is huge. This is prophecy. This is the testimony of God. This is what happens to sinners when they draw from the wells of salvation. And if these manifestations are not following your life on a regular basis, you need to go and drink more. You need to go get some. And you need to learn how to drink from this well of salvation. And it'll be known in all the earth. It'll be known, that you have been drinking from this water, and that all these things about Jesus will be known in all the earth because you've been telling them. And it's not to be done in some little corner, some little secret place where nobody can hear you. Cry out, shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives in you. Who lives in you. And 1 John 4 says, greater is he who lives in me than the one who's in this world trying to discourage me, trying to defeat me, trying to destroy me. The one in me is mightier, because even if you kill me, my God will raise me from the dust of the earth, and I will see him with my own eyes standing on the earth in the last day. It's a big deal. You don't get this in any other religion on earth. You don't get this from any other philosophy on earth. You don't get resurrected from anybody except Jesus. Great is the Holy One of Israel who lives in you. That is awesome. Wow. That's awesome. That, not so awesome. But after you've done it, and you've lined it with bricks or flat rocks. You've got to seal it and line it. And after you've done that and it fills up with beautiful, clear, fresh water, then it's awesome. The reward is worth the sweat and the misery and the pain that it takes to get it. And that's what it ends up looking like. Now, that's beautiful. Wouldn't you like one of those in your backyard? That's awesome. It's only about 10, 12 feet down to water. I think I could handle some of that. Now, here's an irrigation well. This is a big irrigation head. This has been just been put in. The dirt's still fresh where they're digging things. And this is a portable engine on a trailer, and they're testing it. And I'd say that well's putting out some pretty good water. And when we present ourselves to God in everything the Bible says we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis, we're going to get that kind of water. We're going to get that kind of overflow from the well of salvation. And that's a lot more than anybody can hold. Yeah, nobody can hold that. Nobody can drink that much water. But you can sure allow it to flow in you and through you to overflow to others. You can never get enough because you only need what you need, but everybody else around you needs the same thing you need. That's why we need to be overflowing. I'd call that an overflow. I just threw this in for kicks. This is a windmill. This looks like Oklahoma. And they even set up solar panels. Looks like a little generator motor there. When the wind's not blowing, and it blows most of the time, they can still get water. And look at all that water. That's where we used to go swimming when we were kids. Not in that one, but in one like it. Amazing. And without it, without the water of life or without the physical water, that's how we end up. That's how people end up. Dry, broken, hard, parched. If you've ever flown over the United States from west to east, you fly over those arid, dry areas, and that's what that irrigation well does for you right there. Those are beautiful. And they produce a lot of fruit. And no matter how dry it is in your world, you tap into the well of salvation, and this is what's going to happen all around you. Guaranteed. Because God is real. The soil may not be good enough. You may even have to build garden boxes like that and fill it in. You may have to spend a little extra money to try to rescue your neighbors. It may cost you. I mean, there's nothing that a garden can't be solved with that money can't buy. Money can buy anything you need for your garden. If you don't have good soil, you can buy one. And you can haul it in and put it in those growing boxes. And you know, sometimes it takes more money to save some people than it does to save others. It's a fact. You talk to any full-time evangelist, and they'll tell you they could go into some regions of the world, and it takes almost no money to get 1,000 baptisms. People just, they're ready. They're ripe. They seem to be more hungry. They are more open. And they come running. They want to follow Jesus. And then you go to some other places, you can't even get them. It's hard to even let them know you're going to have meetings. They sometimes won't even let you mail out your invitations, your flyers. In some nations, it's against the law. And you got to smuggle stuff in. You got to pay people to smuggle stuff in, Bibles and things. It costs more money sometimes. But what good's the money when Jesus comes? Zero. I hope my bank account is flat empty when they pass the death decree that you can't buy or sell unless you worship the beast. I hope there's no money left in my bank account because I want it all used up for Jesus before that day comes. Because in that day comes, somebody else is going to grab it and use it against the Christians. So hopefully I'll be listening close enough. Sometimes we have to work a little harder. And we have to do a little more in some places. In John chapter 4, Jesus was thirsty. There was a lady there. He'd asked her for a drink of water. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Not this physical, but eternal life water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Where does this come from? And if you're not asking that question, you need to be asking that question. Even if you don't want to ask that question, you should go, and if you don't believe there is a God, you should go, I do not believe you're there, but just in case those Christians are right, and just in case you are, where do I get this water? Jesus. That's a prayer that I love to get atheists to pray. I love meeting atheists, and I love to talk to them. And when I find out they're an atheist, I say, well, I'll make a deal. I'll make a deal with you. I want you to say a prayer. No, I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'm not going to do that. You know, I said, well, now, wait a minute. Hear me out. Most of them will let you hear you out. I said, well, here's a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to say this. Dear God, I don't believe you're there. But in case this kook is right, I'm asking you to honor the name of Jesus, if he's real, and come down and reveal yourself to me. And there's been a few times that the Lord has helped me get these atheists to pray that prayer. And that's a big victory. You know, the Holy Spirit has to be doing some heavy-duty stuff, because humans can't do that. That's not me. I'm just out there trying to get the door open. It's a fun way to do it. But she asked that question, and he said, if you knew what I was talking about, you'd be asking me for water. And she said, then where do you get this living water? That's a good question to be asking. In Isaiah 58, Jesus is talking about fasting. There's a lot more about fasting than just going without food or going without social media or going without ice cream for a week or whatever. There's a lot more to fasting than that. But he said, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? 1 John 3 verse 8 says that for this reason Jesus Christ was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what this is talking about. When you fast, you need to be fasting in order to destroy wickedness. Not in order to destroy the wicked, but in order to destroy wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens of sin. To set people free. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. A yoke is what you'd put on an oxen to pull a plow. This wooden yoke. And to break that yoke. And to help people with the struggles in their lives. Man. I got to tell you guys this story. I was about 16. My brother and I had about 20, I think we had about 20 big mama sows. Big mama pigs, sows. And we had babies running everywhere. They had, these sows would have so many babies, it wasn't even funny. One of his mama pigs had 22 baby pigs. And she was meaner than mean. Big, giant mama pig. I know you Adventists haven't ever been around much, but these were big, big mama pig. She was all white, and that's not racist. She's just white. She's a Yorkshire pig. That's what you call it, Yorkshires. And she'd had 22 piggies, little piggies. And you know, when they're born, they've got these razor-sharp teeth, these little pigs. And they start growing. They're tiny, tiny, and they can't hurt her, but they start growing in a couple of weeks. Those little teeth, they're sticking out about that far, and they're razor sharp, like ice picks. And if you don't go in and cut those teeth out of their little mouths, they will shred the mama pig's udder, where they get the milk, for those of you who don't know what an udder is. That's where they go get their little milk feedings, you know. And they'll fight over it, and they'll shred her, and she'll be bleeding. And you've got to protect the mama, right? So we have to take those little baby pigs, and the sooner you do it, the better, because they get unruly. They're hard to handle the older they get. And you grab these little pigs, and one person's holding that little pig as hard as tight as he can, and the other one grabs his little head, and you get some wire snips. You guys know what wire snips are. You take some wire snips and you snip There's a couple of them here and a couple of them here and a couple of them here. And if you never snip them, they get big tusks coming out and they'll cut you up with those. But anyway, you do that when they're little. And you're doing the mama pig a big favor. She don't know that. We had her in this big pen and we had these big thick board panel fences because she was mean and tough and she could bust through a regular pen. So we had her in this pen with big thick panels and we took the little babies outside and we were doing this, the operation, the surgery on these teeth. We were pig dentists. And didn't have a degree, but the pigs didn't care. And when you start cutting those teeth, those little pigs squeal to high heaven. I mean, it is the highest soprano note I've ever heard in my life. And they just don't quit squealing. They squeal, 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 squeal. And they think you are killing them. And they want mama to help them, to come and help them. Now, let me get you the picture. The mama has no idea we're trying to help her. We're trying to save her. And she's just grunting and banging against that fence. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we had an electric wire going around the inside of that fence panel, hopefully that the electric wire could keep her from bashing down the pin all the time. That electric wire didn't even bother her. She was just mean. And some people are just mean, you know. And when you go to try to rescue them for Jesus, they'll fight you every step of the way, and they'll think you're just the worst thing in the history of their world. And here we are cutting these little teeth out and they're squealing and this mama pig's running back and forth and grunting and groaning and carrying on. And the next thing I know, the boards are flying. She hit that big thick fence board panel. She hit that full speed with her head, and pigs are definitely hard-headed. And those boards just went busting and they were flying. And I'm telling you what, I wasn't waiting around to see what she was going to do. I had a little piggy in my hand. I dropped that little piggy, and I dropped my wire cutters too, and I just took off running for the next county. I hope I get to watch that in heaven. Wow. I could tell you a lot of stories about those pigs. And a lot of times, people act just like those pigs. They don't only act. We not only act like sheep. We sometimes act like pigs. That's a whole nother sermon, and we're almost out of time. So I better not go off on that. But you know, it takes persistence. I don't even remember what we did. I don't even remember how we got the job done for those rest of. We had just started with those 22 little pigs. I don't even know how we got the job done. I don't remember what we did. I don't know if we locked her up in a barn or put her in a squeeze chute. I don't know how we controlled her, but we got the job done, and we cut every one of those teeth out of those little piggies' mouths. And she enjoyed the benefit of it and didn't even thank us for it. And that happens in the real world. That happened to Jesus. He came here to save us, and all we could do was spit on him. I used to say all they could do was spit on him, but I found out that my sins were there too. It was my sin that was driving pain and agony and violation and curse into his soul. And I know that Jesus has forgiven me. And I know a lot of really awesome people went the extra mile for me. I know a bunch of people prayed for me every day in hopes that somehow God would get through to me. And I'd turn my life over to Jesus. And if I can't keep doing that, if I can't duplicate that, if I can't do that for my neighbors and my family and my friends, then I'm probably not a real follower of Christ. I'm just along for the loaves and the fishes, and I'm not interested in any of the hard work. But when you work hard for Jesus, it's not even like work. It's not even like work. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that's not just talking about wheat bread and oat bread and rye bread. That's talking about word bread. The bread of life. With anybody who needs it. And we all need it. And that you bring to your house, now the preacher's stopped preaching and gone to meddling. You mean we got to bring those disgusting people to our houses? Wow. I guess that takes a lot more of Jesus. Bring them to your house. The poor who have been cast out, homeless. When you see the naked, their clothes are shredded, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your relatives. That's what that word's talking, that's what that Hebrew word is. Your relatives should know that you love Jesus. And that's one of the hardest things to do, is to talk to your relatives about Jesus, if they're unbelievers. And when you've received enough of the waters of salvation, and you know that's what fasting does, one of the things fasting does is opens us up to receive more of Him. I don't know how it works. It's kind of like, Lord, I'd rather have heavenly food than earthly food, so let's do this for a while and see what happens. And every time I've ever done it, I get more of Jesus and He gets more of me. And it shows up. You can start noticing evidence for that. And if you do all that, your light's going to break out. Like the dawning of the sun, your healing will spring forth quickly, speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard, your rear guard. He's going to cover your back. That's huge. That's all part of the covenant. These are all part of the blessings and benefits. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry. And I know this. The more of Jesus I drink, the more I cry for people who are suffering and who get beat up by sin and by Satan. The more I care, the more I get Jesus, the more I care. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke, the burdens from your midst, the condemning, the pointing of the finger, that's condemning, and speaking wickedness. Now that's not, this is a whole sermon on judging. And we don't have time for that. But there are judgment calls you have to make, but we need to learn how to make them without condemning people. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. That's revival. That's the book of Acts. That's overflow. That's incredible. The Lord will guide you continually, and He will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the Ten Commandments and the restorer of the paths of eternal life. And I know it's the Ten Commandments because look what He says. Look at that. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day, don't bring that which is common into the Sabbath hours. Don't mix common, daily, life activities with Sabbath day. Of the Lord honorable. And shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, Jesus, the creator of all. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of Yahweh, Jesus Christ, has spoken. And I want to close with this, that he will give us the heritage of Jacob. The heritage of Jacob is a new heart. It's a new mind. It's called being born again. He was a new man, changed man. God will do that for us if we say, here am I, send me. This is our last verse. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, it's not the word cardia in the Greek, it's not heart. The English translators did that, but it's a deep innermost being. The ancients called it deep in your bowels. It's deep in your inner being. Will flow rivers of living water. There's that water. Greater is he who is in us. He is the living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit had been given in a measure to the human race, but never had the Holy Spirit done what he was just about to do. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we are still living in that time. We can still receive the early and the latter rain. But we must follow the footsteps of the early church. And that is detailed in the book of Acts. And if you really want to drink all you should be drinking, you need to, the book of Acts needs to become one of your number one places to live in. The book of Acts. And follow what they did. And we don't have time now to talk about that. Hopefully most of you, all of you know, but go to the book of Acts. That's what this church is assigned and ordered and commanded and called to do by Jesus Christ. We are called to walk in their footsteps and to contend for the faith that was delivered to them in the first century. That's in the book of Jude. Book just before Revelation, and I guarantee you we're going to need that same faith to walk into the book of Revelation when it's time. Jesus has provided parachutes for everybody. There's no backpack sitting there looking like a parachute. Well, there's some there. Yeah, there are. I take that back. There are some fake parachutes out there. They're false gospels. There's only one true gospel, and you got to dig as if it's the most valuable possession in the universe, because it is. And Jesus is not only the door, he is the shovel. He's the one we work with. He's not only the shovel, he's the power of the Holy Spirit in us to even get us to pick up the shovel. And this is the shovel right here. This is the greatest weapon, the greatest tool in the history of the universe. A mighty weapon. As we close, I don't know if you've been drinking enough, but I figure until everybody around me knows who Jesus is, I'm including my neighborhood, I'm including my community, Grand Terrace. I'm including Riverside. Until the people that I am interacting with know that I love Jesus, I ain't drinking enough. Because the more you drink, the more you shine and talk about Jesus. We just read it a little while ago. There in Isaiah. It's on the front of the bulletin, in case you forget where it was. Am I drinking enough? I say, no, I'm not. Evidently, I'm not. Because all my neighbors within a two-block area, they don't know how much I love Jesus. They don't know how great he is. At least I don't know whether they know. And by the way, some of them act, I'm pretty sure they don't care. But I need to go. Maybe you should come to my neighborhood and go with me to my neighbors before I come to your neighborhood and go with you to your neighbors. Maybe that would get you to soften up a little. I'd do that. But we need to get this done. Because that's what he's asked us to do. He said, when it's time for the end, he said, I will send my servants into the highways and the byways. I need more. And as we close, if there's anybody here today and you've never turned your whole life over to Jesus, I urge you to do it now before you leave here and just say, Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance to show me your stuff. He understands that. God bless you as you go. May you be found drinking all the day and overflowing with the beautiful love, life and light and healing of Jesus. He is worthy. And all the people around you, they are worthy too. God bless you as you go. If you have time to pray with someone, please do that. If not, feel free to go. God bless you. Amen.